Well, she's far from old and scratched up. All set, Ed? Is it all ready to go? All right. Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 1. Galatians 3:1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Galatians 3:1 on page 1243 if you're using the Church Bible this morning. This morning being August 22nd, 2021, this morning's text will be in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. And the title of this morning's message is, There's No Fool Like a Grace Fool. You've probably heard the old expression, there's no fool like an old fool. Well, there's also no fool like a grace fool. And we begin with the story of a man who visited an insane asylum one day. And he asked one of the doctors how they could tell if a man should be institutionalized. And the doctor said, that's easy. We give him a simple test. We fill a bathtub with water, and then we hand him a teacup and a bucket and ask him to empty the tub. And the man said, oh, I get it. A normal person would use the bucket because it's bigger. And the doctor said, no, a normal person would pull the plug and let the water drain out of the bathtub. And then he said, welcome to our institution. Well, I'm guessing that that man regretted his foolish answer. But the Galatians were being foolish as well. The Galatians were grace believers who had foolishly forsaken grace for the law. And the Apostle Paul was not shy about telling them they were being foolish, as we see in Galatians 3:1, where he told them, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Now, to begin with, I have to point out that the law used to be God's truth. But beginning with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there had been a dispensational change. And now God's truth was grace. And the truth of grace isn't just that we're saved by grace. The truth of grace is that we must also stand in grace, as it says in your first cross reference in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, now that we're saved by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have this grace wherein we stand." You see, grace is more than just a gospel that we have to believe to be saved. There is an entire program of grace that comes along with that gospel, found in Paul's epistles, a program that tells us how to live our lives now that we're saved. And God expects us to stand in that grace and not fall for something else. But the Galatians had fallen for the law. Now, the law used to be the gospel. The law was the gospel that the Jews back there in the Old Testament had to believe to be saved. The law told them, if you get circumcised and bring me animal sacrifices and observe Israel's seven feasts and the diet laws, you can be saved. But the law was more than just a gospel that they had to believe to be saved. It too was an entire program that came along with that gospel. A program that was found in the five books of Moses. It was a program in which God told the Jews how to live their lives once they were saved. It said, if you continue to keep God's laws, God will bless you with good crops and good health and prosperity. And hearing that, the people of Israel naturally obeyed the law in order to get those blessings, most of the time. But folks, that is 180 degrees opposite of God's program of grace. Grace says in your next reference, in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, that God hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Grace says that God has already blessed us spiritually in Christ. And then grace asks us to walk worthy of Christ, as Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 1:10. He said, "Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." If you see the difference in those two programs, say amen. Thank you. Now, the problem with falling for the law, like the Galatians had done, is that God is no longer blessing his people with material blessings if we obey him. And if you believe all the preachers who out there who are telling you otherwise, you're going to wonder why he's not blessing you when you obey him. And as you've heard me say many times, that will lead to a life of severe frustration and agony and abject despair. Because it's going to leave you thinking God doesn't keep his word. Folks, you'd have to be a fool to leave grace for the law. So, how come the Galatians did it? Well, Paul says there in verse 1 that it was because somebody bewitched them. That's a word that means to charm or enchant somebody, like you see in your next reference in Deuteronomy 18, 10 and 11, where it talks about an enchanter or a witch or a charmer. So, how did it happen? How did the Galatians get bewitched? Well, the only other place in your Bible where that word bewitched is used is found in Acts 8 and verses 9 and 11, where it says, Simon bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them. One of the ways Simon was able to bewitch those people, folks, was by giving out that he was some great person. And you know how that works if you know the ways of the world. Unsaved women find men way more charming if they think he's an airline pilot than if they think he's flipping burgers at McDonald's. All right? I mean, they find pilots way more enchanting than others, right? But the same thing happened to the Galatians. Some guy came along and gave out that he himself was some great one and charmed the britches off the Galatians and bewitched them. That's why in verse 1 Paul asks them, who has bewitched you? Who's this great one who bamboozled you to fall for the law? And you know what? That same kind of bamboozling goes on in Christianity to this very day. Just this past week at Berean Bible Society, I got a letter from a prisoner who thanked me for helping him see that we're under grace and not under the law. And he said, I always thought so, but all these big name preachers were telling me otherwise. And he added, who was I to question them? He said that. But thankfully, he refused to be bewitched like the Galatians, and so should you. Now, back in verse 1, Paul tells the Galatians that they should have known better than to fall for the law because Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among them. Now, here we have to ask what he means by that. Because if you know your Bible, you know the Lord wasn't crucified anywhere near Galatia. He died in Jerusalem 500 miles from Galatia. So how can Paul say that he'd been evidently set forth, crucified among the Galatians? Well, if you were here last Sunday, or if you know your Bible well, you know that Paul just finished using that word crucified back in chapter 2 and verse 20, where he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When we studied that verse last week, we talked about how that meant that when Paul believed the gospel of grace, God identified him with Jesus Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. But here's the thing. That is not something that just happened to the Apostle Paul. It happened to the Galatians when they believed the gospel. And that's why Paul says Jesus Christ was crucified among them. But how was that supposed to have helped them no better than to fall for the law? That's Paul's point in verse 1. Well, Paul was telling them, you guys didn't get saved and crucified with Christ by keeping the law. So why are you trying to stand in the law? You got saved by grace through faith. You should be standing in grace instead. But here we have to ask in verse 1 why Paul says Christ had been evidently set forth before their very eyes and crucified among them. Because you can't see it when somebody gets saved. You can't see it when someone's crucified with Christ. So where's the evidence of it? I mean, if what Paul is saying in verse 1 is true, that it's evidently set forth, where's the proof of it? That's what the word evidence means. As you see in your next reference, Jeremiah 32:11, Jeremiah says, I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed, according to the law. Jeremiah had just bought a piece of land. And as every landowner knows, it's important to have a deed, visual proof that you are the owner of the land. So where was the proof? Where was the visual evidence that the Galatians had been crucified with Christ? To find out, let's skip ahead to verse 5. Look down in verse 5 in your Bible now. Paul says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, let me ask you, who's Paul talking about there? Who's the one that gave the Galatians the Spirit? Anybody? That'd be God, right? I mean, who else can minister the Spirit to men? Look what Paul says in your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. God has given us his Holy Spirit. And God's the one who also worked miracles among the Galatians by the Spirit, just like he did with the Corinthians, as you see in your next reference. Remember when Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, to one is given by the Spirit gifts of healing, the working of miracles and diverse kinds of tongues. But folks, the Corinthians were not the only ones who had these miraculous gifts of the Spirit. We know the Romans had them because Paul talked to the Romans about them in Romans chapter 12. We know the Ephesians had them because Paul talked to the Ephesians about the spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. And we know the Galatians had them because that verse, verse 5, says they had them. And that gave them visual evidence that they could see with their eyes that they'd been saved and crucified with Christ. Just like it did with the Corinthians. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in your next reference. Same verses, but I focused on the first part. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man in healing and miracles and tongues. That word manifest, that means to make something visible to your eyes. As you see in your next reference, when the writer of Hebrews is talking about God, and he says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him. And it was those same miracles of the Spirit, folks, that made it manifest that the Galatians were saved and crucified with Christ. And that's how Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among them before their very eyes, with that visual evidence. Now, if you didn't follow all that, it'll be in the bulletin next week. That's an interesting verse, verse 1. But as we read on in our text, and you're back in your Bible now in verse 2, Paul has a question for the Galatians about those gifts of the Spirit. He said, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" He's saying, you know that Spirit who works miracles by you? Did you receive him by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, did you get him after you'd been saved a while and you'd kept the law for a while? Or did you get him immediately after you heard the gospel and put your faith in Christ? And let me tell you, those Gentile believers in Galatia, if they were honest, they would have to admit they got the Spirit just like the Gentiles that Peter preached to in your next reference in Acts 10, 44 to 46. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the words of the gospel, while he's speaking them, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they heard them speak with tongues. Hey, folks, those Gentiles didn't have to keep the law to keep the Spirit, did they? To get the Spirit, I should say. And neither did the Galatians. And by the way, they didn't have to pray for the Spirit to come help them speak in tongues like our Pentecostal brethren tell us to do today, right? All right. Knowing that the Galatians would have to admit they got the Spirit without the law, Paul has another question for them in verse 3. Back in your Bible again. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now here I want to point out something very, very important. Notice that Paul does not ask them, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the law? Instead he asks them, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Folks, he's calling the law the flesh there. Now, as I'm sure you know, when most Christians think about the flesh, they think about the things that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, where he told them later in this epistle, now the works of the flesh are manifest. You can see them. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, hatred, wrath, envyings, drunkenness, and things like that. Those things are called the flesh, folks, because your flesh likes to do those things. And if you don't want to admit that your flesh likes to do those things, just go away and come back when you decide to be more honest. Because your flesh is no better than my flesh. But those are the kinds of sins that the Corinthians were famous for, right? And most Christians, when they think of the flesh, those are the only kind of sins they can think of. But there's another kind of flesh that Paul mentions in that list, a sin that I left out when I read you Galatians 5, 19 and 20 the first time. Look at the next reference there where Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these heresies. The sin of heresy is another kind of flesh. It's the kind that I like to call your religious flesh. You see, your flesh likes to be religious too. Your flesh likes heresy too. Know how I know? I know because now that God has changed the program from law to grace, the law is heresy. But it feels good to try to keep the law, doesn't it? It makes you feel religious to keep laws like the diet laws. It makes you feel like you're pleasing God, doesn't it? If you don't believe me, just ask the Colossians in your next reference, who also left grace for the law. In Colossians 2:20, Paul had a question for them too. He said, if ye be dead with Christ, if you are saved, if you've been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, why are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and handle not. Folks, he's talking about the law there. The law was full of commandments that said, don't eat that meat. It's unclean. Don't touch that grave. It'll make you unclean. So, how come the Colossians fell for it? Well, it was because of what Paul goes on to say in Colossians 2:20 to 23. Touch not, taste not, which things have indeed a show of humility to the satisfying of the flesh. Keeping those laws satisfies your flesh, your religious flesh. Because it makes you feel humble not to enjoy bacon. And it makes you look humble to other people. See, I don't eat bacon, you know. But here's the thing. Do you know what Paul called that kind of humility in your next reference? In Colossians 2:18, talking about the same thing in that verse, he calls it a voluntary humility. You know what that means? That means putting yourself under the law is a humility that God did not ask you for. And when you start giving God more things than he asked for, you're in trouble. And if you don't believe me, remember how the Lord used to lay into the Pharisees all the time? You know why? God gave the Pharisees 613 commandments in the law. Now, you would think that would be enough commandments for anybody. But not the Pharisees. They added more laws to the law. How come? Because it made them feel religious. And the law made some of the Galatians, some of the Colossians feel religious too. But not all of them. Not all of them left grace for the law because it made them feel more religious, folks. Some of them thought that it would help perfect their Christian walk. That's why in verse 3 in your Bible there, Paul asks them, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And that's another reason why the Galatians fell for the law, folks. The Galatians who came along and troubled them told them it would perfect their Christian walk. But do you know how Paul told the Colossians in your next reference how to perfect their walk? In Colossians 1:27 and 28, he talks about Christ. And then he says, whom we preach, teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Folks, it is teaching men about Christ that helps them perfect their walk. But it's not preaching Christ the way the 12 apostles preached him. They preached the law. We've seen that in our studies in Galatians already. It's preaching Christ like Paul preached him in Romans 16:25, where he talks about my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, but the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And if you forgot what the mystery is, in Ephesians 3:2-3, Paul says the dispensation of grace is the mystery. The mystery is what he says in Romans 6:15, we are not under the law but under grace. It's preaching Christ according to grace that perfects our Christian walk. So if you want to perfect your Christian walk, don't go back to the law like the Galatians did. Learn more about God's grace. All right, now having made his point, Paul has another question for the Galatians, as we see as we read on in verse 4 back in your Bible again. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now here we have to ask what they suffered and why they had to suffer it. Well, they probably didn't suffer too much physical afflictions because they had the gift of healing. That leaves the suffering of persecution. As soon as they got saved by grace, they got persecuted by legalists who preached the law. You know why? It's because religious men don't like grace. If I've learned anything in 20 years of answering emails at BBS, it's that. Religious men don't like grace, so they persecute it. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know it from 20 years at BBS, but we can see it in the scripture. We can see it in this very epistle. Circumcision is part of the law, right? Well, look what Paul says about circumcision in your next reference in Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Back when Paul was a Pharisee, he used to preach circumcision and the rest of the law. But now that he was saved by grace, he stopped preaching circumcision and the law. But somebody was telling the Galatians that he was still preaching circumcision. And Paul says, If that was true, I wouldn't be suffering persecution. The legalists would leave me alone. Because the cross would have ceased offending them. You see, it offends religious people when you tell them that the cross is all they need. They don't want to hear it if you tell them that you don't have to keep the law. So if you preach the law, the offense of the cross ceases. And when the Galatians were saved by grace, they began preaching grace, and they got persecuted too. And Paul is telling them to get to the point there in verse 4. He's telling them, if you go back to the law now, you suffered all that persecution in vain. You went through all that suffering for nothing. If it wasn't too late, that is. That's why he says there in verse 4, if it be yet in vain. Listen, if Paul thought it was too late to get them to come back from the law to grace, he wouldn't be bothering to write them a letter. But he knew that it is never too late to come back to the truth, no matter how far you strayed from the truth. And that's something you need to keep in mind as well. Now, do you remember how back in verse 2, Paul said, "This only would I learn of you." That kind of made it sound like he was only going to ask them one question, right? This only would I learn. But Paul proved that he was a preacher when he went on to ask them three more questions in verses 1 to 4. And he's about to ask them another one in verse 5. But he's really asking the same question in different ways, as we see as we read verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" And we've already seen that the answer to that question is that they got saved and started working miracles by the hearing of faith without the law, right? But do you know who proved that that's what God was doing back in those days? Let me ask you. Who had more of the gifts of the Spirit than any other church? The Corinthians. That's why Paul, in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 1:7, told them, "You came behind in no spiritual gift." The Corinthians were second to none when it came to the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. But did they get those miraculous gifts of the Spirit by keeping the law? No! They were carnal, not religious. They weren't keeping the law. If you think the Corinthians were keeping the law, you didn't read 1 Corinthians very well. Give you a little homework. Go home and read that again. So they didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law. They received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, and so did the Galatians. Now, in closing, if you know your Bible well, you know that I didn't give you the whole story when I told you about that Simon guy earlier. There was another reason that he was able to bewitch those people. The rest of the story is in your next reference, Acts 8, 9 to 11. Simon used sorcery and bewitched the people. He had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, he was obviously being used by Satan there, right? And the reason that Satan used sorceries to bewitch people in those days is because Satan always imitates what God is doing. And in those days, God was working miracles. So Satan had his sorcerers working miracles too. But here's the thing. God is not working miracles today. He's teaching doctrines instead. So do you know what Satan has his men out there doing? He has his men teaching what 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about, doctrines of devils. What sort of doctrines of devils, you ask? Well, later in that chapter, he names one of them, 1 Timothy 4:3, commanding to abstain from meats. Well, do you know where you find commands to abstain from certain meats? In the law. You know what that means? It means teaching the law today under grace is a doctrine of the devil. You say, whoa, Pastor, that's taking things a bit too far to say that something that was once a doctrine of God is now a doctrine of the devil. Well, do you remember what happened in Numbers 21, verses 6 to 8? Remember when the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people? And those fiery serpents bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses, naturally, and said, "We have sinned." That, by the way, is why God sent the fiery serpents to bite them, to make them die. Aren't you glad you're not under the law? They said to Moses, "We have sinned." And the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it'll come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Well, that fiery serpent was obviously of God, right? But later, that serpent of God became a serpent of the devil. Look at your last reference in 2 Kings 18, 1 to 4. Or 1 and 4. Hezekiah break in pieces that brazen serpent that Moses had made. Why? For they'd made an idol out of it. They made a god out of it. Unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. In other words, God's serpent became Satan's serpent once God stopped using it to save people. That sound familiar? Folks, in the same way, the law, God's doctrine of the law became Satan's doctrine now that God is no longer using it to save people. That is how crucially, eternally, spiritually important it is to rightly divide the word of truth. You'd have to be a fool to leave grace for the doctrine of the law. But Christians who are saved by grace do it all the time. They think, now that I'm saved by grace, I need the law to help me be good and perfect my Christian walk. And that pretty much proves the title. There's no fool like a grace fool. You do not need the law to perfect your walk. All you need is the cross of Christ. And he's also all you need if you're not saved. If you're not saved, do not try to give God more than he asks for. Don't try to give God more than he asked for by believing on the cross and then bringing your good works too. We've seen that's not going to end well. You know, that serpent that Moses put on the pole, well, that's a type of Christ. And all they had to do to live was look at it. And if you're not saved, you need to know. All you need to do to get eternal life and live eternally is look to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're mystified as to why anyone would want to put themselves under what Paul later in this epistle calls the curse of the law. We saw just a small example of that in the serpents biting those folks in the book of Numbers. But we understand that we are so blessed that you've opened the eyes of our understanding and help us to see that grace is all we need. The cross is all we need. So we thank you for it in the name of the one who died on it for us.